Now, there are several things that I desire and covet. I'm talking about in the spiritual area. Several things that I desire and covet. I desire a growth in faith, a growth in love, a growth in the fruit of the Spirit in every area. We're definitely poor and needy creatures. I realize that more and more. How often did David say that? But I'm poor and needy. But I'm poor and needy. But I'm poor and needy. Over and over again he said that. And there are many areas where we need his strength and his grace and his power. But if I were to single out a particular area, that is most vital to my spiritual, and I don't mean well-being, but I mean my spiritual being. It would be described in my text here, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 17 and 18. It says, but he that glorieth. Now, what does it mean to glory? I've been thinking about this for two or three days. Often Paul talks about glory. He said, whether we eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. And over there in 1 Corinthians 1, I read a moment ago, he said, you see your calling, brethren. And he described us, the grace of God toward us, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then in Galatians, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of Christ. My glory, God said, I'll not give to another. Well, what is it to glory? We've got to settle this first before we can get into the heart of this message. Well, I believe to glory in something or someone, whether it be a self or another person or an object, but to glory in something or someone is to honor or exalt that thing or person, to honor them, exalt them, to lift it up, to put it in a prominent place, a very prominent position. And then it is not only to honor and to exalt that thing or person, but it's to rejoice in it, to find pleasure in that thing or person. And it's also to take pride in that thing or person. That is to glory, is to take pride in that object. And then not only that, but it's to find satisfaction. A satisfaction in that object. To the point of giving it praise. Or seeking praise for it. Or calling someone else's attention to it. Now then, what do I need? Let's read the text again. But he that glory, and Bob prayed tonight back in the study. When he closed his prayer, gave us a good reading, and then he closed his prayer. And I often say this, and I hear you say it. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord, and for his glory. We hope, not for our own. And Bob, it's the very thing I'm talking about. I hope, not for my own. Because, verse 18 said, it is not he that commendeth himself that's approved of God. It's not he that saith, I'm a believer, or I'm a Christian, or I'm a preacher, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a prophet, or I'm a servant of God, or I'm this or that or the other. I'm a child of God. I know I'm a Christian. I'm as sure for heaven as if I was already there. It's not the man that approves himself. It's not the man who accepts himself. It's not the man who praises himself. It's not the man who glorifies himself. It's not the man who rejoices in himself, but whom the Lord commendeth. whom the Lord approveth. The Amplified Version records 17:18 this way, but let him who boasts, that's what I said a while ago, it's to boast, it's to honor, it's to exalt, it's to take pride in something or someone, to find satisfaction, to find rest, to find an ease, in that thing. It says, let him who boasts and glories, let him boast. We're incurably given to boasting. But the way to do away with false boasting and replace it with true boasting is to change the object. So let him who boasts or glory, boast and glory in the Lord. For it's not the man who praises and commends himself who is accepted of God. Accepted of God. And Paul said we labor to be accepted of him. I'm not laboring to be accepted of my peers. I'm not religious and attend church and preach grace to be accepted of my friends. I trust I'm not preaching or Mike's not singing or these folks that are playing the instruments or these men who give that we're not doing it to be accepted of someone else, to be approved of someone else, even of my wife and children. But Paul said we labor that we may be accepted of him, accepted in the beloved, loved and accepted and approved and received of him. It's not the man who praises and commends himself. It's not the man who claims this favor who's accepted of God, but it's the man whom the Lord approves and the man whom the Lord accepts, whom the Lord approves, whom the Lord accepts. Now, my friends, I want you to listen to four things. And this strikes at the very heart of what we're preaching and what I feel is the difference in our message and the general message of today. There's no miracle in making a man religious. There's no miracle in making a man religious. The miracle is in making a man righteous. There's no miracle at all in making a man religious. In fact, men are religious by nature. They want to be religious. Now, they want a religion that's convenient. They want a religion that fits in with their lifestyle. But there's no problem to making men religious. Men are superstitious and religious by nature. Men and women are emotional by nature. Men and women have some zeal for God by nature. That's right, by nature. They have some desire for some type of hope. Even the old Indians talked about a happy hunting ground. Now, that statement was born out of total ignorance of God. But they longed, even the pagan, painted warrior, longed for a happy hunting ground. And I'm saying that the general population, I'm talking about from the elite all the way down to the ignorant, But especially the common people. They desire some type of religion. It's not hard to make men religious. But the miracle is in making a man righteous. Now that's a divine work. Making a man righteous. Righteous before the law. Righteous in the sight of God. Righteous before his throne. Righteous before his perfect holiness. Righteous. That's God's work. That's a divine work. That's a miracle. Turn to Romans chapter 3 a moment. That's a miracle. A miracle of God's grace. In Romans chapter 3. It says in verse 19. Here's our condition. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That's all of us. That every mouth may be stopped. And all the world become guilty, 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 subject to the judgment of God. Verse 20. Now here's our inability. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the flesh or religion, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, mama or daddy, old or young, no flesh. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, without the law, without my obedience, not without obedience, because it incurs Christ's obedience, but without my obedience, for I've never obeyed it. But there's a righteousness of God without the law, which is manifested, which is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the very righteousness of God, the very holiness of God, that with which he is pleased, that which he approves, that which he provides, that which he accepts, that holiness and righteousness without which no man will see the Lord. And it's by the faith of Jesus Christ, by the work of Christ, by the faithfulness of Christ, and it's unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference, for we all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we're justified by this righteousness and through this righteousness freely, with no return on our part, by his grace. Now there it is. There's no miracle in making a man religious. You can do it by baptizing him. You can do it by getting a profession out of him. You can do it by the Roman road. You can do it by soul winning. You can do it by promising in heaven. You can do it all different ways. But there's no miracle in making a man religious. The miracle is making a man righteous before God. Making him righteous. God moving for God's glory by the merits of Christ upon that man in grace and making him accepted at God's word. All right, secondly, there's no miracle in reformation. There's no miracle in reformation. The miracle is in regeneration. That's where the miracle is. No miracle in reformation. People are going out here to get the drunk to quit drinking. Really, basically, in his heart, the drunk wants to quit drinking. He'll cooperate with you as best he can. You see, if all we're going to do is reform the drunk, AA does a better job than we do. They can reform the drunk. The harlot would prefer to be pure. If she can be pampered and put up in grand style, she'll go either direction. She'd rather be pure. The thief, he steals to satisfy his desires and his wants. If you'll supply them, he won't have to steal. He'd be glad not to. After all, he doesn't really want to go to jail. So I'm saying there's no miracle in reformation. There's no miracle in getting people to reform, getting people to turn over a new leaf. Basically, you see, the law of God's written on every heart. You go over in Africa or in the heathen regions beyond, and you can find pagan people who've never seen a Bible or heard a gospel sermon who know it's wrong to kill. It's against their conscience to kill, but they do it. They know it's wrong to commit adultery. They know it's wrong to steal. They know those things. They know it's wrong. They do it anyway, but they know it's wrong. So there's no miracle in reformation. The miracle is in regeneration. This is a divine work. This is the work of God. This is a work the preacher can't perform, mother and daddy can't perform, the sinner can't even perform for himself. A man cannot choose to be born again and effect it. That's the work of God. We're born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, we're born of God. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. We're born of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You got any control over the wind? About all you can do is stick your finger up, see which direction it's coming from. You can't change it. You can't change it. You can't direct its path. It'll blow where it pleases. That's what our Lord said. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And you hear the sound thereof. There are some results. The wind accomplishes some. It brings forth results, and you can hear the sound thereof. But you can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. God will regenerate whom he will. And brethren, I'm simply saying regeneration is the giving of divine life. Regeneration is the giving of life. Where a man was dead, he now lives. Where a man was blind, he now sees. Where a man was deaf, he now hears. Where a man was in total darkness, he's now illuminated and enlightened and understands. He understands. I read something Brother Richardson wrote tonight, back there in the study. And we were reading about that when you add a plus, the gospel is not Christ plus anything. When you add a plus to the gospel, you destroy the gospel. And Paul got on Peter's back because Peter did one thing. You know what he did? He changed tables. He changed tables. And Paul saw in the changing of tables a threat to the gospel. He saw in the changing of tables a movement to destroy the grace of God on the part of Peter. And the average preacher and church member wouldn't understand what that means. Do you know that? You say, I understand what he means. You better thank God you do. But flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. Somebody else said, well, what was Peter doing? You see, salvation is by grace through faith to Jew and Gentile. The error the Galatians were plagued with was this. We believe sinners are saved by grace through faith plus circumcision. That's all they had, a little simple deed like circumcision, which God gave, which God approved, because of which God nearly killed Moses. Which at one time was very important. Huh? But of which it was, of Christ was the fulfillment, and it was only a type, and when Christ came, it was put away. But these Galatians said, we believe in salvation by grace through faith, plus circumcision, plus baptism, plus anything. And what Scott was saying is, you plus anything to Christ, and you destroy the grace of God. And when Peter was sitting there with those Gentiles who were uncircumcised down there at the church, and those fellows came down from Jerusalem, the committee, and they walked in, Peter saw them, and he jumped up and went over here and sat with the Jews. And Paul said, hold it! You're a threat to the gospel just because you changed tape. Now let me tell you something. Insight and understanding is because God's given us life. Insight into his word, into the types, into the patterns, into the pictures. An understanding of the grace of God is by regeneration. Reformation will never affect that. A man can change from a drunkard to a sober man, still be a blind man, a deaf man, an ignorant man. A religious ignorant man. So the miracle is in regeneration. The miracle is giving life. To make a person in this life to prefer the communion of God, whatever the circumstances. All right, thirdly. Now remember that there's no miracle. There's no miracle in making a man religious. It's going on all around us. They're flooding down the aisles. They're praying the sinner's prayer. They're shaking the hand. They're signing the card. They're joining the church. They're trying to live the Christian life without Christ. It's pitiful. But the miracle is in making a man righteous. The miracle is not in reformation. And they're trying hard. They're trying hard. They're reforming. They're reforming. They're trying hard. But you see, this thing of regeneration is not a reformation. Regeneration is God giving life that gives a man a different appetite. A different appetite. It's starting from within. All right, thirdly, there's no miracle in forming a refuge. There's no miracle in forming a refuge, building a refuge, forming a refuge. There's a way that seems right to men. They said in Isaiah chapter 28, we have made a covenant with death. We're not afraid to die. We're at agreement with hell. We're not afraid of going to hell. We're going to heaven when we die. We're not afraid to die. We have a refuge. There's no miracle in building a refuge. You can make a doctrine a refuge. And it can be orthodox. Saul of Tarsus had that refuge. He was an orthodox theologian, a Pharisee, a teacher of Scripture. Nicodemus had a refuge. There's no problem in building or forming a refuge. None whatsoever. People find a refuge in the old church. They find a refuge in the doctrine. They find a refuge in a denomination. I'm a Baptist. I find a refuge in that. Baptists are God's people. Baptists have defended the faith. Baptists have done this, that, and the other. I'm a Baptist. The miracle is not forming a refuge. The miracle is Christ formed in you. Now, that's the miracle. This is what Paul said to the Galatians, those works-conscious people. He said, I travail like a woman bearing a child. You know how you women go through such pain and agony and suffering. You're carrying that child in your womb, and the child wants out. It's time for delivering, but you deliver it with pain, and it's such a struggle. You're struggling, the child's struggling, and to give birth to that child and bring it into the world is a travail. And Paul said, I experienced this same agony. I travail, my friends, till Christ be formed in you. We're not looking for disciples to follow us. We're not looking for people to join this church, to build a bigger congregation. We're not looking for folks to come here who are financially well off, who can give and help us pay our bills. We're not looking for those things at all. The thing I'm looking for and obsessed with and desire above all things is these young people and mothers and dads and older people. We're rushing toward eternity. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We're rushing to meet God like a fast locomotive on schedule to. And I want us to know Christ. I want Christ to be formed in us. The living Redeemer. Not just believe Him with our heads, but love Him in our hearts. Not just to know something about Him historically and biblically and scripturally and all these other things, be able to answer the questions of the gainsayers and debate with the other denominations. I want Christ literally, in reality, to be formed in us, for us to be temples of the living God. Whether we're in this building or we're out there at the steel mill, or on the street or in the kitchen or the home or the living room or the yard or roasting wieners or frying hamburgers or fishing in the lake or wherever we are, that Christ lives in us. That we don't have to get together to worship Him. We carry Him all the time. Love Him, worship Him, commune with Him, fellowship with Him, walk with Him, live in Him. He's my Lord. My husband, wife, brother, friend, father, mother, wife, hope, everything. Christ formed in you. Oh, my soul, that's the goal. That's the end of the gospel, the ministry, preaching the word. That Christ be formed in you. I don't want to be orthodox. I want to be regenerated. I want Christ to be formed in me. I don't want religion. I want regeneration. I want Christ to be formed in me. And fourthly, there's no miracle in learning doctrine. There's no miracle in that. Anybody with any ability to read and reason can learn doctrine. Like the fellow said over here at the school, I'd rather be a Calvinist and know I was going to hell than be an Arminian and not know where the hell I was going. There's no miracle in learning doctrine. Anybody with any sense, if God's God, He's God. If God's God, he can do anything. That just makes sense to me. If man's a sinner, he's plumb lost. He's a sinner. If God's perfectly holy, one sin constitutes enough sin to damn a man. So he's totally, totally corrupt and unchangeably so. And God's totally holy, and he'll never change. In order to get those two together, God's got to do something for him. And he does it by his sovereign grace, and he chooses the person for whom he does it. If he's God, he has to elect the people. I heard people singing on television last night, Jesus never fails. They don't believe that. I do. He never fails. He never fails in his purpose. He never fails in his covenant. He never fails in his will. He never fails in his desires. He never fails in his death. He'll redeem all for whom he died. He never fails. He never died for anybody that won't be in glory. Christ never fails. If he sets out to save man, he'll save. If he wills to save a man, he'll save. So there's no miracle in learning doctrine. Some of the most vicious, hypocritical, cruel, covetous, selfish people who ever lived were orthodox theologians. Many of them were Calvinist. And they'd murder you if you didn't agree with them. Just kill you. Just wipe you out. Burn you at the stake. I'll tell you the miracle. It's not learning doctrine. The miracle is learning Christ. Learning Christ. Oh, Paul said, oh, that I may know him. That I may learn Christ. You have not so learned Christ. Oh, that I may know him. That I may know the power of his resurrection. So this is what I'm coming to now. There's no miracle in making a man religious. The miracle is in regeneration. That's a divine work. There's no miracle in reforming a rebel. The miracle is in regeneration, making the rebel a son. There's the miracle, and that's a divine work. And there's no miracle in forming a false refuge. Just pick it out and you'll find somebody getting there with you. You can make it up. Just have a little truth, just a little truth, and a whole lot of error, and somebody will crawl in there with you and feel just secure. Thank you for saving me. The miracle is Christ being formed, and that's a divine work. That's a supernatural divine work. That's a work of God. That's a miracle of grace. And there's no miracle in learning doctrine. None whatsoever. People say, I know my Bible. I wish you knew the author. And boy, that's a white horse of another color. You can know the words and not know the message. Yes, sir, anybody can read a letter and not know the writer. The miracle is learning Christ, Christ being formed. So this is what I'm saying. This business then of glorying in the Lord, finding in him my satisfaction, finding in him my delight, learning to glory in him and give him all the praise and exalt him and all the honor and the preeminence, also is not a work to be done. It's the results of that divine work that has already been done. Now, that's it right there. Turn back to what I read a while ago, 1 Corinthians 1. You say, come over that again. All right, I'll come over it again, slowly. I'm saying this. Here's a man who loves Christ. He genuinely loves Christ. Loves him. Never wearies of hearing him preach, singing about him, loves his gospel. He loves Christ above all things. Is that a work that he did, a place to which he came, something he aspired to accomplish? No, sir. That's the result of a divine work that God did in him. That's the reason he loves Christ. And he's the only one who really loves Christ. Another man may profess to love him, claim to love him, brag about loving him. But the man who loves him is the man in whom Christ has been formed by the Holy Spirit. He can't help but love him. He can't help but love him because Christ lives within him. The Spirit of God lives. Here's a man who loves the people of God. He genuinely loves. And you know what the Bible says? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Whatever he claims. He may be a preacher. He may be a theologian. He may be a reformed dope addict. But if he doesn't love Christ, he's under the judgment of God. A curse, anathema. But I'm saying the man who is born again will love Christ. He can't help but love. Here's a man who loves the people of God. He genuinely loves them. It's not a feigned love. It's not a hypocritical love. It's not a love with lip only. But he genuinely loves them. Delights in their company. Delights in their presence. Seeks out their fellowship. Longs to be with them. Loves them. In honor prefers them. Lifts them up in prayer. Weeps when they weep. Rejoices when they rejoice. How did he get there? How'd you come to love people like that? He didn't come to love people like that. God Almighty shed abroad his love in that man's heart in regeneration and salvation. And he can't help but love you. If I belong to Christ, and you belong to Christ, and Christ lives in me, and Christ lives in you, if I hate you, Christ ain't in me. That's right. He that loveth not knoweth not God. God's love. And he that loveth him that begat, loveth him that's begotten. That's right, Tom. That's the reason you can go off to a Bible conference somewhere, or people like us, a couple here from Australia, week before last, people say, well, I just felt like I've known them all my life. You have. In Christ. They've been in him ever since you have. Christ loves Christ. Christ's Spirit loves his Spirit. That's right. That's what I'm telling you. It's a work of grace. It's a divine work, and you can't do it. But God can do it. Our Lord said it's as difficult as a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And the disciples said, well, who can be saved? He said, with me, it's impossible. It's impossible for you to love anybody but yourself. And you're going to keep loving yourself, me, and mine. Until you rot in hell, unless God sheds abroad his love in your heart by his Spirit. That's a divine work. And I'm simply saying, the man in whom God has done a work of grace, he doesn't love like he wants to. He doesn't love like he ought to. He didn't love like he's going to, but brother, he loves him. Yes, he does. Here's a man that gives. I tell people sometimes we don't have a budget, and I never have preached a sermon in 35 years on tithing. They said, how you pay your bills? Well, it's simple. It's so simple, I hate to say it. I really hate to say it. But you know, all you have to do is for God to save people. That's all. Here's a man who gives. He just reaches down, and he doesn't count out, now this is God's and that's mine. He knows it's all God's. Because God loved him and bought him. And he doesn't divide this thing up. He just says, Lord, now, what can I do today? He gives. He's generous because God's been generous to him. He gives because God gave to him. He's merciful because God was merciful to him. He's kind because God was kind to him. He can't help but give. It's his new nature. That's exactly right. A greedy man's a lost man. A miser's a lost man. That's just so. There's no doubt about it in my mind. A man who only cares for himself and prepares for himself and takes care of himself doesn't know God. Because God so loved, he gave. Huh? Oh, absolutely. I know this is so. And you just give up, friend. Don't try. That's the thing to do. Give up and call on Christ for mercy. But if you're going to try to buy your way to glory, and you're going to try to tithe and try to give and try to be generous, you can't do it. You can't do it. The only way you can do it is for God to put His grace in your heart. And if He ever does, your wife will have to keep you, hold you down. You'll give away everything you got. She'll have to say, now, honey, you better save some for the light bill. That's just so. They open-handed. And somebody says, well, here's a man that forgives other people. He just forgives. That's the way this church is. I tell you, I'm so thankful for you people. You're just so merciful and have such a forgiving spirit. But it's not you. It's Christ in you. If it weren't for Christ in you, you'd be appointing discipline committees every week, kicking somebody out. Of course, we'd have to kick you out pretty soon, too. But we don't pay attention to that. We can always get back in. But forgiveness is born of grace. And I'm telling you this, the man who has Christ, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, on what basis? As God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And that's the reason I say most of these church members are lost. Most of these preachers are lost. They don't know how to forgive. And natural men don't know how to forgive. It's not a natural man's trait. It's the fruit of God's Spirit. And where the Spirit of God dwells, there's mercy. Where the Spirit of God dwells, there's forgiveness. Where the Spirit of God dwells, there's grace. Grace that abounds over abounding sin. People are like their Lord. And the same thing goes for persevering. You say, well, I continue in the faith. If you're saved, you will. If you know Christ, you will. That's what, look at our 1 Corinthians 1 again, what I read a moment ago. That's what he's saying here, verse 26. How can I glory in the Lord? How can I give Him all the glory and the praise, exalt Him? How can I suppress pride? And how can I be a humble? Here it is right here, verse 26. You see your calling, do you? You see what God did? You see where God found you? You see where God found you? Well, that's what leads to this. And when you see that, verse 29, no flesh will glory in His presence. No flesh. Now, turn to Jeremiah 9. I told you we was going to refer to this again. Jeremiah chapter 9. And this is, you see, grace is the answer to all of it. The mercy of God's answer to all of it. The work of the Spirit of God's answer to all of it. And this is why churches, you see, it's so many preachers that they don't preach the gospel of grace. The fellow said, well, I know it. I know that's true, but if I preach it, it'll split my church. I'm going to be careful here. But a man who fears men does not fear God. If you ever come to fear God, you don't fear anything else. Is that right? Now, that's just so. If you ever fear God, you don't fear anybody else. Just don't do it. And I'm saying that if a person, you talk about giving, if a person knows Christ, he'll give. If Christ is formed in his heart. Because that's the Spirit of our Lord. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, what is the Spirit of Christ? Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ. That's humility. What's the Spirit of Christ? The Spirit of Christ is forgiveness. The Spirit of Christ is grace. The Spirit of God, Christ is kindness and temperance and meekness and love and joy and faith. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And men who glory in themselves, they don't know Christ. Because Christ in us glories in God. Now look at Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Well, he's going to. And I expect him to. I expect the wise man to glory in his wisdom. Until, listen to me, until. Look this way. Don't move a muscle. Until he learns that his wisdom is foolishness. That's when he'll quit glorying in it. It's just a bunch of nonsense. And Christ is the true wisdom. Now that's when he'll quit glorying in it. I expect him to keep doing it, I expect a man with some degrees and credentials and little knowledge of the world, science. These doctors all think they're God. You know why? Because they don't know the living God. Proud, arrogant, upper crust, look down on... They're going to keep doing that until they realize their wisdom is foolishness. Foolishness. And that's when they quit. Man's not going to glory in foolishness. Man's not going to glory in rags. You can strut around and you discover you got rags on and you'll quit strutting. You'll go to hide. It says here, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Well, he's going to. And I expect him to. His influence. I got influence in this town. I've heard men say that. He glories in it. In his might. Strength of body, strength of influence, all this sort of thing. He's going to keep glorying in until what happens? Until he learns his total weakness. The weakness of his flesh. And his inability in the presence of an awesome, holy, almighty, eternal God. Oh boy, I tell you, and then we realize without him we can do nothing. Without him I cannot raise this hand. Without him I cannot draw that next breath. That's right. And that's when I'll quit glorying him. Not until. And he says here, let not the rich man glory in his riches. He's going to keep on doing it. He's going to keep on doing it. Until he realizes what Moses realized. That the riches of Egypt are nothing compared even to the reproach of Christ. That our riches are nothing. Nothing. And all that I have and all that I know and all that I am is by the grace of God. But all these trinkets and material things are destined for destruction. God's going to burn it. And I expect the religious legalist to glory in his morality. He always has and always will. And glory in his righteousness until he sees one thing. Until he sees the righteousness of Christ, which God requires. And if a man ever sees that and looks back at himself, he say, woe is me. I'm cut off. I fade as the leaf. My righteousnesses are dirty rags. And he'll go to peeling them off. Oh, that I may be clothed in his righteousness. But we're going to keep on glowing in the fact we've never tasted liquor and we've never danced and we never gambled and we never committed adultery. We never done this. We're just and fast twice a week and pray and go to church and all. We're going to keep glowing in that. And rejoicing in that until we see his holiness, which he requires and which he provides. And if we ever do, we'll never again say, I've never done this. We'll say instead, if it wasn't for God's grace, I'd have done worse. And the same goes for the folks who glory in their family trees. I've done the same thing, but get these family trees, you know. My great-great-great-great-grandfather came over here on the Mayflower. Well, so what? You know, folks, I hear somebody say folks that glory in their ancestors are like potato vines, the best parts in the ground. That's the reason they glory in them. Folks glory in their beauty. I see these, you girls think you're so pretty. If God had just twisted your nose to the left, you wouldn't look so hot, would you? And people glory in their gifts and their talents and all these things that distinguish them. And there's just one cure for that. Who maketh thee to differ? What do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory? I don't understand it, Paul said. I just don't understand. I don't understand you ever saying, this is mine. Mine, not yours. God loaned it to you. My children. No, they're God's children. And he loaned them to you. Oh, boy, the cure for glorying in vain glory. The cure for vain glory is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. It's the saving power of a holy God. It's a visitation of God in mercy to your heart.
Let him that glorieth.
And we're going to glory. It's just our nature to delight, to take pleasure, to honor, to exalt, to praise, to find satisfaction in something. Now we're going to do it. We're going to do it from the smallest child to the oldest man. It's all right. All right, that's fine. But if you're going to glory, you're going to rejoice, you're going to take pleasure and satisfaction, do it in this, that you understand and know the Lord. Oh, I glory in that. I'm so glad when I read that article by Scott a while ago in the study, I'm so glad I understood it. I'm so glad when I read this book that I can see Christ, aren't you? Oh, I glory in that. I glory in that. Glory, let him glory that he understands. The Son of God has come and given us an understanding. And he knows me. This is eternal life, to know the true and living God. That he knows I'm the Lord. I am the Lord. Do you know that? I am the Lord. I'm not this 10-cent store God they're preaching on television and down here at this joint on Bath Avenue and all. That's not, that 10-cent store God can't save a flea. He's not that peanut Jesus they're preaching. This God is the Lord. The Lord who exercises loving kindness. I'll be gracious to whom I will. Judgment, justice, he spared not his own son. And righteousness, he effected and perfected. A perfect righteousness, I exercise it in the earth. And brother, he says this, and in those things I delight. I delight. Do you? I delight in those things. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Our Father, may we constantly be overwhelmed and amazed and astounded and say with David, who am I and what is my house, that the Lord God in his mercy and grace should show such kindness to us. Thank you for the gift of your grace. Lord, water the seed. And make it to grow. Make it to grow. May we win Christ and be found in him. Tear down this rebellious nature and heart, this resentment, this self-righteousness. Destroy it. Enthrone Christ in our hearts. May Christ be formed in us. By thy grace, for thy glory, in his name we pray. Amen.